We have been involved in the subject of spiritual warfare. That's what our last lecture was about. We talked about some of the things that we see in Scripture about that. Now, I want to talk about what are special conditions that might give rise to demonic oppression in somebody's life. This isn't always a rule. To begin with, sometimes Satan just attacks in a way that no one expects a believer, a tormenting, a fear. Martin Luther would have such a strong sense of Satan's presence that it's said that he picked up a bottle of ink and threw it at the devil. And you can still go to that room and see the ink stain on the wall. So godly people can just encounter Satan either from something within or without. One night, I was sound asleep and the phone rang in our house. This was before we had cell phones. The phone rang and I was so tired, I was so sleeping so deeply that it was hard for me to wake up. I kind of grabbed the phone, put it to my ear, and all I heard was, "You thought we'd forgotten you." And I thought, I couldn't wake up. I thought, what is this? Who is this? Who's talking to me? And I was trying to think, where did this come from? Who forgot me? And I couldn't figure it out. And then it was just silence. It was like somebody was on the phone, but it was just silence. Finally, it kind of came through my mind, as foggy as I was, I wonder if this is an attack. I wonder if this is Satan. And I couldn't put even words together except to just say, "Jesus." And suddenly it stopped. I was awake. I realized I didn't have a phone in my hand. It was a terrible dream, but it was more than a dream. And I was astonished at the power of Jesus' name. All I had said was Jesus. And suddenly it all stopped. I was wide awake, and I felt a joy in my heart. I got up, and I washed my face, and I walked around the house a little, and I thought, this is amazing. This is amazing. And when I went back to bed, as I was falling asleep, I could hear a melody in my head. And I thought, that's a beautiful melody, and I know it, but I couldn't think where it came from. And the next morning, I thought, what was that melody? Da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I realized it was from a musical, Les Miserables. In it, someone sings a lullaby, "I will keep you safe, and I will protect you from all harm." That was one time when I really felt the power of Satan near at hand. Well, there are things that people do sometimes that really make them vulnerable to Satan. First of all, when we're involved with activities that surrender the mind, drug use sometimes, spiritism, playing with spirits, having seances and things like that, some kinds of what I would call pseudo-charismatic experiences. I am not arguing against charismatic experiences at all, but sometimes there are things like that, things like that, where people are so intent on having an experience that instead of the Lord coming into that, the enemy does. I knew a woman once who had wanted so badly to speak in tongues that she, I think, invited in the enemy. My own experience when I was young, I thought, I want to speak in tongues. And I read in a book, just make sounds and just, and he'll come. And I tried that. And then I had this very strong sense, that is not right. Don't do it that way. That is not how the Holy Spirit would work. And I backed away. As I mentioned in my first story, sometimes people make deals with the devil, and he will hold you to that deal. He is powerful. Sadly, there is quite a bit of, I don't know if I could say evidence, but I've heard numerous stories of how victims of sexual abuse are often especially vulnerable to demonic oppression. Now, you can see how horrible that is, because they have already suffered a terrible thing in their life, and then Satan kind of slides in on that and makes it even worse. But this is something that Christian counselors have seen from time to time. People who are directly involved in occultic activity, who are having spiritualistic experiences, who are playing with the occult. There are some people who sort of sell out to sin. And the classic example of that is Judas, who just gave himself over to sin, and Satan, it says, entered into him. Occasionally, there are generational issues. That is, the power of Satan is in a family, and somehow that hold is passed on from one generation to the next. So a child and a young adult and an adult can have the effects of satanic invasion when they themselves haven't done anything. Sometimes if you talk to them, you'll find out that, oh, my grandfather had these things. He did stuff like this. There was weirdness in our family. And, of course, idol worship. I don't mean the kind of thing we talk about in sermons sometimes where we say, you know, if you watch too much television, that becomes an idol. I mean people who bow down and worship some idol of some sort. Demons inhabit idols, and that's a way to invite them in through this false worship. Well, what should a Christian do? Let me just give you what I would call some Christian ground rules. First of all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But don't be cavalier either. Don't be careless, casual. This is serious stuff. But don't be afraid. You have Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Remember this. Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is powerful against the enemy. Remember my story? Just saying the name Jesus. The powerful name of Jesus, when our faith is in him, is really our great sword against the enemy. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the authorities and the powers of darkness, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, they have lost their power when Jesus died on the cross. And the verse I've mentioned already, 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Another truth that we must certainly recognize, it is God's will that that Christians be free of Satan's dominion, right? It's God's will that Christians be free from Satan's dominion. God may allow us to be troubled by Satan. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? It was a messenger of Satan that God allowed. God allowed the accuser, Satan, to trouble and Job's life. But God's purpose in these things is to show his greatness, his strength, to those who love and trust him. So you can read that in 2 Corinthians 12, the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. It is not necessarily true that God will always remove the thorn. But what God does when Satan comes to act, if we trust God, is it's as though God takes what Satan meant to use to destroy and turns it and subverts it or repurposes it for good purpose. Remember how Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God intended it for good? Well, that's true of Satan as well. God intended it for good, and he can turn even the tricks of Satan against Satan and for his purposes. Satan and his demons must submit to the name of Jesus. In my experience, which is limited for sure, they can resist, they can complain, They can argue, but they must, in time, submit to the power of Jesus' name, not because you're so strong, but because Jesus' name is stronger than theirs. The name of Jesus. Remember how the demon says, "I know who you are," and Jesus made him be quiet? Demons especially see having a name as an issue of authority. So when Jesus turned the tables on that demon, he said, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us." Well, Jesus had just taken power over him instead of letting him have the power of knowing, of using his name. You see how that worked? To defeat Satan, we have to consciously take back the ground that he has gotten. We have to tell him he may not be where he is. And the person who is afflicted is the one to do that, with the help sometimes of other people. There are many spheres where Satan can work. Many of you hearing me are familiar with the writing of Neil Anderson and his book, The Bondage Breaker, and I'd recommend it to you. We won't go through that because that's much more complete than I can have time to cover. But he identifies these different spheres where the enemy can be at work. And it's not all this weird stuff all the time. Satan works in powerful ways in pride, in bitterness, in rebellion, if there's a rebellious spirit in someone, in counterfeits, fake or ways that we are fooled, people who are not what they seem, or when we are not what we seem, Satan can work in that. We help, fellow believers can help someone who's afflicted with biblically grounded prayers. You sit with them, you pray, you lay hold of of the Word of God, quote the Word of God. It is written in Scripture. Remember Jesus in the wilderness? He quotes Scripture to defeat Satan. To quote Scripture is powerful. And so you sit there with your Bible, you read what it says or quote it to him because he must submit. The deceiver is vulnerable to spiritual truth and to the overwhelming power of Christ. He's vulnerable to the Word, and he's vulnerable to the truth. So Christians have to learn how to be vigilant and how to stand strong against the devil.
TVS Seminary is a great way to invest in the kingdom of God. Please consider making a donation to support this effective educational and outreach ministry today. We exist upon your gracious giving. Please donate to support TVS Project's continuation and growth. For more information, visit tvsseminary.com.
There's a lot more that could be said about this, but I want to tell you some stories. I want to help you grow in your confidence. As I said, if you want to study this more, and I hope you do, I would suggest you read Neil Anderson's books, especially The Bondage Breaker. Many years ago, there was a woman in our church. She was young. She was a wonderful Christian. She had two little children and a loving husband. And she told me that she had been the victim of child abuse when she was little. She had come to a real place of maturity, so much so that she was helping other women who were victims. She had started a group for them. And I had great confidence in her spiritual maturity. But then one day she told me that there were times where she felt this overwhelming fear of the darkness. And also sometimes when she felt like she just wanted to harm her children, and it appalled her that she would feel that way. We talked about whether there was a demon present. My associate pastor at the time, as well as his wife, had significant experience in this area with the same professor whom I had. And so the four of us were invited by this woman and her husband to come to their apartment one Saturday morning and to pray for her. My associate took the lead. His name was Freddie. And as we met, with Kathleen and her husband. Freddie asked some questions, and one of the things that she said was that she spoke in a tongue. Freddie said, "Have you tested that spirit to know whether it is the Holy Spirit or not?" She said, "No, I never have." He says, "Well, let's do that." So he said, "Can you speak in that tongue?" She said, "Of course." We bowed our heads. She said some sounds that none of us recognized. I noticed that it was the same phrase sort of repeated again and again. Freddie said, "Now we're going to demand in Jesus' name that the Spirit translate that. Tell us what you are saying." He said, "If it's the Holy Spirit, he's happy to do that." And so we did. We prayed, and she did. She prayed, "What are you saying?" And she looked up with her eyes kind of wide. She goes, "It's saying, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." So then we prayed. We prayed for her, and Kathleen prayed. And she just simply stated, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I do not want this spirit in my life. I am covered by the blood of Christ. I pray that Jesus would remove this spirit or any other spirits that are there." And it was quiet for a moment. And then she raised her head and she looked around at us and she said, "They're gone." Just like that. One other story. I have a friend who's a pastor. His name is Bob. I want to read what he wrote in a magazine. "Before I actually encountered the demonic, I had flawed theology about it. Even though I was a pastor, I saw the whole thing kind of like flying saucers. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that all changed when a person in our church had a troubling case of demonization. Working with her was the first of multiple encounters I had with the demonic over a span of 4 or 5 years. I remember one of these cases in particular, where we were helping a family that had been plagued by demonic forces. The wife was pregnant, and at one point, suddenly, a demonic voice within her started screaming, 'The baby is mine, the baby is mine.' We ended up baptizing this young woman, and there was an incredible breakthrough." Recognize that? Baptizing again. "She professed her faith in Christ, and when she came up out of the water, there was just an amazing release. Then on the day that we dedicated that baby to the Lord, there was unbelievable resistance. The woman started thrashing around almost as if she was having seizures. She was able to pull herself together to get on the platform that day, but it stopped completely right at the point that she and her husband dedicated that baby to the Lord. It really opened my eyes to the significance of things like baptism and dedication. There's an incredible calm in the moments after someone is delivered. Once the demons leave, there's just this feeling of peace that envelops the room. Everybody in the room feels it, a great quietness, a sense of sacredness. Suddenly you hear the clock ticking on the wall, the building creaking. You can hear every single sound. A few years ago, I received a letter from that girl that we dedicated as a baby. She was now 18, and in the letter, she told how her mom and dad had recently sat down and shared the whole story with her. She was writing to tell us how grateful she was. She wanted us to know that she loved Jesus Christ with all her heart. She was about to leave on a missions trip and asked if we would be her prayer partners. What an unbelievable letter to get. All these years, God had had his hand on her, protecting her and making good on the vows made at that dedication. We praised God for being faithful and keeping his promises."